Is anybody familiar with Zola Lovett Ministries? No? Zola passed away, actually. That's his name, Zola. He passed away 3 years ago. He's a Messianic Jew. And he started a ministry probably 30 years ago. And you guys could go to Zola Lovett Ministries and listen to his videos and stuff like this. But he did one on the preaching of Paul in Mars Hill. And it's kind of cool because he always goes to location. You know what I mean? He goes on the site of where it took place, where Acts 17 took place. And so it's not only is he talking about it and stuff like that, but it's actually in the background and stuff like that. So it's really cool. I mean, that's what's so neat about his ministry is they just go to Israel and check these things out. Because it's important, especially when you're young. A lot of you guys are in college. I almost feel like I'm talking to a college group. But it's, you know, especially when you're in high school, you know, sometimes you doubt the Bible. I mean, a lot. You know, you can go like, man, is the Bible really true? Is the Bible really accurate? You know, those just questions come to our mind all the time. And a lot of times when you're struggling with sins, too, you struggle with lust or you're struggling with greed or doubts or different things like that. A lot of times when you doubt or struggle with sin, you start doubting God's word and you start wondering, God, I wonder if God's really true. I wonder, you know, those type of things. And it's important to, like, be locked into the reliability of your Bible, you know, meaning that it's real. It really is real. It's even though it doesn't strive to be a book of history, it certainly is a book that deals with a lot of history. So it's really cool. So let's first read the text that I wanted to go over with you guys. It's a text that we're kind of very familiar with. Some of us aren't. And before we do, let's pray and lift up our secretary, Eileen, because she woke up this morning just covered with her, she's struggling with some illnesses, and she's got some hives that I guess now have gotten into her lips, and her lips are a little swollen and stuff like that, so we want to pray for her. But we're going to be in Acts 17, and we'll start at verse, let's go to verse 16, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come before you and seek your face today, this morning. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would bring times of refreshing in our hearts. And we especially pray for Eileen this morning that you would bring those times of refreshing in her heart, Lord. Speak to her and help her. And Father, we pray for a healing for her. We pray, Jesus, that you would touch her and lay your hands upon her and Lord, work miracles in her body, Father. We know the doctors are kind of at wit's end of what to do. And so we pray, Lord, that you, the great physician, would touch her life. And Father, you are sovereign, and we know that you do all things for your name, for your glory. And so we trust you. We pray that our faith would remain strong in the midst of trial, that you would give us a heart to crucify our flesh, help us to go through the necessary suffering that we need to go through. In faith, Lord, so that others around us would see you, see the gospel in us, Lord, not just on our mouths, but in us, Lord, in our lives, and they would be blown away. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 17, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Have you ever been at a place where you've been provoked to want to share? Have you ever been like in a place, you know, where you just feel provoked that, man, I got to share the gospel. Like, man, it's like, I don't know if you've ever, I go to the U of A campus regularly, and sometimes like most of the time I'll walk by the Islamic Center there that's right close to University in Euclid. And whenever I walk by there, I feel kind of this. I feel very provoked in my spirit. I feel grieved, like, oh, man, you know what I mean? Like, I need to share with someone, you know? And I don't know how to exactly do that, you know what I mean? Do you just hang out at the mosque and you're just like, yo, white man wants to share Jesus with you, you know what I mean? And they're going to be okay with that? Or sometimes you don't know exactly what to do. And so lately I've been going to Sinbad's. And if you're on the U of A campus, you know there's a place called Sinbad's. And, you know, I go there and I just smoke tons of hookah No, I'm just joking. Yes, sir. No. But they always ask me, do you want to do hookah or do you want to eat food? That's what they always ask me. And I'm like, I'll eat food. You know. But lately I've been going to Sinbad's and eating there. And it's actually a Mediterranean place and the people are from Iraq. And they're very cool. It's a family that runs that place. And the mom and the son and everybody is really open to talking, dude. It's so cool. I mean, so I found this little niche where I can go and I can eat food and just be like, oh, hey, you know, like you guys, are you into the Hadiths? And they're like, oh, well, some of them we are. And, you know, and I'll say, well, hey, have you read the Bible? And they're like, no, but we're, you know, like I went to, like the other guy, one of the sons told me he went to a Christian school in Jordan for 16 years. And I'm like, wow, dude, that's awesome. Because I'm a Christian. Like, so you wouldn't be mad at me or nothing or angry? And he's like, oh, no, I wouldn't be mad at you at all. So it's like you can get into their culture and actually talk to them and really start learning about them and what they're all about and stuff like that. But it's kind of cool, you know, because you're provoked, you know, it's like, you know, and yesterday I was down there and I heard people, or a couple days ago, and I heard some people, about five people outside that were from that same area, probably part of the family or maybe not part of the family. I don't know, maybe just students. And I could hear them talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's like I can hear them. You know what I mean? So it's like I'm kind of thinking, man, the Lord's got me here. You know what I mean? He's kind of provoking me. He's kind of putting this little place. Like I got to keep going back here because obviously God's given me a sign that, man, this place is like needs the gospel. They're open to the gospel or they're open to talk to a Christian because I'm a Christian. I've told them I'm a Christian and they're open for me being there. But the point of the story is just that there's times where the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus in us, is provoked. Jesus goes, hey, I want to share. I want to share through you, man. You know what I mean? Like, I feel stirred up, you know? And Paul felt that way when he was in Athens, you know? I challenge you guys. Have you ever felt provoked? You know, have you ever felt provoked, you know? I mean, it's even happened to me like at Bookman's and different places, you know, where I'll be in Bookman's and I'll just feel like, man, I feel like, God, I feel like just like there's an oppression or something going on in this place. Like this bookstore, like just feels like hell is around. You know what I mean? I feel like everybody's lost in this place, you know, and I feel like I have to share something. I feel compelled. Yesterday, me and April were actually at the U. A different time, and there was some Christians outside of Starbucks there just worshiping the Lord, which is really cool. I heard them with a guitar and everything, and I went outside, and they're just like, oh, Jesus, you know what I mean? And it's so funny, just on this sweet, you know, but, you know, it happens to all of us Christians, right, where we get provoked, and so I challenge you guys, you know, do you feel that? Do you feel provoked? You know, that's a part of the working of Jesus in us. You know, where Jesus went, He was provoked to share, and He lives in you. And if He lives in you, then He's going to want to share. He's going to want to declare things. He's going to understand the spiritual reality of your environment. And Jesus in you will discern that spiritual reality of what's going on in your environment. And He'll start getting you to pray for those things. When I'm at the Rock or when I'm at, you know, these different clubs in town, you know, watching bands, I pray. I pray. The Lord puts it in my heart to be praying because I don't know who I'm going to be talking to. I don't know what the situation is, but I know that there's so many people that don't know Christ in that environment. You know, I'm provoked to pray. And Paul was a dude who went to Athens, you know, which he went to a pagan center, you know, and that's pretty radical, right? For Christians to just go to a pagan center, you know, and know that they're in for kind of a pagan treat, so to speak. Like a lot of us in Christendom, we try to win people through avoiding people, right? That's kind of sometimes how Christians do it, where we go, hey, I want to win the world, but I don't want to really go to those places because it's hardcore and there's too much this going on, and there's a lot of drinking and there's a lot of lust and there's a lot of these behaviors, and I don't really want to be a part of that, so I want to, you know, move away from it and not engage that culture. And I could just tell you this, that if you struggle with lust and you struggle with drinking and those are things that are habitual behavior problems in life, don't do it. Can I just be real clear? You know, yeah, don't do it. If you're habitually struggling in an area of your life, you know, no way would I tell anybody to, like, hey, go do this kind of outreach or, you know, go into this area. First, be strengthened, built up. Learn how to fight. Learn how to brawl the enemy. And after you learn how to brawl and you have people around you and surround you and you have accountability and all those things, then you could go into places like Athens. And really, Paul's been, if you know what Paul's been doing in the book of Acts, he's been building up his arsenal. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but he's been building up his people around him. He's been getting Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, different people to be hanging out with him. We're going to see Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to see more people that are going to come alongside Paul and become a really big part of his, if you will, his Christian crew. And that's important as your ministry continues, because you need accountability and people around you to help you, to strengthen you. So when you do start ministering and your ministry grows, and as you venture out into new areas of ministry, God never intended you to minister by yourself, you know, for it to be a Lone Ranger job. If you don't believe me, just go to the book of Exodus and read the story of Jethro and Moses. And you'll, I think it's Acts maybe 16 or 17, somewhere in there. But you'll see that story where Moses needed help, and Jethro says, bro, you know, don't do it on your own. And that's an important principle. Paul totally is getting kind of prepped to outreach. Now, let me say this to the high school people and to the college people, I guess, because you're all here. But to the high school people especially, this is an important principle, this idea of having people around you. It's because if you're going to a public high school, there's a lot of people in a public high school. I don't know how many people. How many people are at Flowing Wells, you think, Zach? 3,000. That sounds about right. Around 3,000. That's a lot of students. Does anybody go to a private school or a parochial school, like a religious school or a charter school? Zoe, how many people are in your graduating class since you're graduating on the 15th? Two. Okay, so two. So that's a difference. So that's a big difference, right? Okay, so your graduating class is probably 700? 400. Is it 400? Okay, and 300 didn't graduate, probably. They probably didn't. They probably didn't. They probably didn't. That's right. They're graduating after summer. That's right. They're going to graduate. It'll just be later. That's a big difference. Even 400 to two people. I mean, let's face it, that's a big difference, you know. But the point is that when you go into high school, you have to kind of, if you don't have a lot of people around you, like people around you to strengthen you in hanging out with 3,000 students. I mean, how do you think you're going to do when you go into your Athens? Athens was in Greece. Paul's going to Greece. It's a non-Christian environment. I mean, how do you think Paul's going to do if he doesn't have his support with him? You know, he's going to get probably beat up a little bit. You know, in the mind, maybe in the heart, temptations come upon him. He starts caving in. So it's like, think of your life, you know. It's funny. It's like, how, when we sin, a lot of time it can be measured against how low or how less is our accountability for the people that we've had surrounding us very close. Meaning, a lot of times when we go into sinful behaviors, it's because we've kind of stayed at a distance from, like, the church. You know, there's been some kind of distance there. And you guys know how it goes. It can be really subtle in your brain, where instead of talking to people from the church, instead of hanging out with people at the church, instead of emailing people, chatting with people at the church, texting people at the church, we tend to start maybe texting, emailing, all those other things, people that aren't from the fellowship, that are in the world. And slowly we kind of separate from those people within the body of Christ. And it weakens us. We don't see it, but it slowly is deteriorating our strength. And when that influence comes, we just keep going, and we'll keep going that direction. You know, so when you're going into high school, remember, there's so many people, and you need to have that fortification. You need to be built up, meaning you have to surround yourself with strong Christian people that are praying for you, that are actively in your life, that are like, hey, let's pray that you be strengthened. Because I don't know how you can go to a high school, a public high school, and not be provoked in your spirit. You know what I mean? I don't know how you can not be provoked. You know, there was people like me in high school. And when I was in high school, you know, there was people who hated God, you know, and hated Jesus and hated Christians and didn't like them. And I'm sure Christians in my school were very provoked in their heart. So a couple of things. Be built up with people around you if you're going to be in high school. You know, if you're going to a big school, you know, make sure you surround yourself with people. And also be aware that the Spirit of God is provoking us to do this great work into reaching people in lost places. So it says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Another thing in verse 17 in this whole event is that Paul didn't go into a pagan place just to go into a pagan place. Does that make sense? He didn't just go in to go in. He went in with a purpose. And we see it there. It says he went into the synagogue with the Jews and then with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he went with intention in his mind of what he was going to do. And you have to do that, you know, if you want to honor God wherever you're going. If you're going into high school and you want to honor God in high school, then go in there with intention. You know, like, you know, let me ask like a simple question. You know, do you guys pray before the day of going into high school or going to college? You know, is that something that, do you pray and say, hey, God, you know what? Think about it this way. Paul looked at it like this, man. Athens is there. This is the hub of Greek philosophy. Man, what a beautiful opportunity to talk to people. That's how he thought. Think of it if you thought of school that way. What an awesome opportunity, man. 3,000 people every day almost. God has given me a field of 3,000 people almost every day throughout the University of Arizona. That is pretty big, right? You probably have 40,000 people every day that there's opportunity somewhere there, you know, to sit with someone and talk to someone or things like that. If you're working in the business place, you have a certain amount of people. I know in my brain, this was really cool when it registered in my head. I remember I was at Old Pueblo Traders on Palo Verde, and I was working there. I just moved out here. I was 21, 22, somewhere in there. Just got here, needed a job. Bo James was going to be born. Sylvia was pregnant. You know, I was like, whoa, this is awesome. I'm going to get a job. And it was like my first time ever like being like responsible in my life, really. It's like I was pretty excited about it. So I got this job in this giant warehouse on Palo Verde. And they said, hey, we can't pay you much. We'll pay you $425. And I was like, dude, that's awesome. Do I get benefits? And they go, yeah. And I was like, dude, this is the best job ever. I'm like, well, so what do I do? And they go, well, you're going to work in this warehouse and you're going to be in the inventory order control department. And I thought, dude, that sounds pretty high tech. You know what I mean? And you know what that is? You know what that means? Does anybody know what IOC means? The answer phones. And you do cycle counts. Do you know what that is? It's where they go, see this list of see this paper we just ran off with all these items of like merchandise in our warehouse? And you go, yeah. And they go, we want you to go to every bin and count how many of each item is in it. And you're like, okay. So it was pretty, it took a degree to do that, obviously. So, no, I'm just joking. So basically, you just read it and you go, oh, okay, I got to go to F4. And you go to F4 and you pull out the bin and you just, it says there's 16 items there. And you look and they, oh, there's 17. And you go, okay, and you check it. And then you bring it back to important people who actually make the changes. You know what I mean? So I'm just kind of like the grunt, you know what I mean? But I was making $425. We were getting money to have Bo James be, yeah, I know, $425. But we were getting money to be pick three, my lord. No, that's what I thought, that Shrek thing. But never mind. But we were getting benefits, you know, which was so awesome, you know. But this is what kind of hit me. I remember being there. I had to take the bus a couple times to work because I think I had a traffic accident or something. And I remember it took me forever, and I'd be on the bus. We were just scraping by. And I remember thinking, God, you know, this warehouse is just filled with people that are just a wreck. You know, because every day it's like I'm in this warehouse and there's just dudes that are just like strung out. Dude, you could tell they've been hammering the alcohol like all weekend, dude. And they get there Monday and they're just jacked. You know, they're just like all, you know, and there's girls that are talking about all this stuff. And you're just like, you know, and everything's sexual. And, you know, and then there's dudes that thinking they're all suave in there. And it was just, it was just a lot of just yuck. You know, and that's kind of how sometimes the workplace is. But my thought was, dude, this is opportunity. This is awesome. And I thought, God, man, you've just given me like this little field. So it's like I would go there and I just thought, Jesus, just fill me full of your spirit and give me opportunity to share Christ with people. So I'd be counting my things and some guy would come over and he'd be counting stuff. And I'd be like, well, hey, how's it going? Da-da-da-da. What's going on in life, dude? Why are you feeling bad? What's going on? You know, well, tell me about it. It's okay, you know. And he'd start talking and I'd say, man, dude, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever thought about God? And he'd go, no, man, are you a Christian? I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he's like, man, dude, I'm struggling. I haven't been to church and blah, blah, blah. Oh, that's awesome. And then you know what I mean? And that's how it just developed and it just kept going and it kept going. To where when Scott asked me to come on staff, my first thought was, I don't know if I want to. I thought maybe like I'm in like a good spot. Maybe, you know, because God kind of was doing this great thing, you know. It's like I had this attitude of being intentional about where I was at. Is your guys' this place intentional? Do you look at it and you go, man, this is a place for me to share the word of God? You know, God is, do you believe that God is sovereign, that with the jobs or whatever you're in or the school you're in, God has placed you in there? He has dropped you in there so that you can share with people. That's why he's put you in that spot. And that's how Paul looked at it. It's an opportunity to get into Athens. God must have let me in there, so he wants me. Jesus is in me. Jesus, it's now time to get Jesus out to people and let people see it. So that's what he's doing. It says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. A couple things that we get from verse 18 is the kind of people we're going to encounter in life. And that is the Epicureans and the Stoics. Epicureans were just people that believed in more of a kind of eat, drink, for tomorrow we die kind of attitude to living. You know what I mean? They were kind of the partiers, and you'll meet those people if you have if you're outreaching at the U of A or if you're outreaching at your high school. You're going to have those type of people, right, Zach, that are kind of the partiers, like, let's just do it, let's just go, let's just hang, you know what I mean, that kind of thing. And those are, and then you're going to have the Stoics. The Stoics felt like there was like this high moral purpose and that you can get there through certain works oriented things, and those are the real smart people in your school that really, you know, really achievers, man, you know what I mean? You got those kind of people, and those are kind of the Stoic kind of folk, you know. And you have different types of people that Paul was ministering to, and we certainly will today as well. And hopefully that your studies, meaning the more you learn intellectual things about God, you always use them with the idea, you always use them specifically, meaning I don't talk to an Epicurean in today's world about, like, the maybe the intricacies of the triunity of God. Because an Epicurean's probably not even thinking on that level yet. He's probably just thinking of, like, when we're into, when I think of me and Peter going into the Salvation Army on Thursday nights. And it's a blast, man. But these dudes are not Stoics. They're not thinking about, you know, like how to achieve certain things and getting ahead and through their works and their labors. They're not thinking like that. They're thinking about, like, man, I just got off cocaine. You know what I mean? Like, how do I even live? You know what I mean? And so you have to really give them, like, you know, just like you got to take out the baby food and you got to open up the jar and you got to take out the spoon and stir it. And you're like, okay, guys, open up your mouths. And they're like, okay, daddy. And they're like, you know what I mean? And they do. They open up their mouths and you kind of put it in and you pull it out and they got it all over them. And they're like, oh, and you're like, oh. And you're wiping them up. You know, I hope they never hear this message. But it's so true, man. They're just like little babies, just, you know, they're desiring the pure milk of who Jesus, he's, that Jesus is God and he died for them and that he cares for them. And just those kind of thoughts and that he loves us and that he can live in us and love through us. Like, those things are just like, wow. Whoa, like, it's amazing. After almost every week, someone will come up to me and Peter, or usually both of us, will have people that will come up to us, and, like, they're either almost in tears, or they're on the verge of tears. Now, these are dudes that have been drugging, street people. I mean, hang, you know, they've been kind of hard. Some of these guys are Mexican dudes that have been in gang, kind of, you can tell they're kind of gang people. And they're just like, bro, like, that totally touched me, man. And I'm like, really? And they're like, man, God's doing something in me. You know what I mean? And the tears are coming down their eyes. And you're just like, oh, give me a hug. You know what I mean? And it's like, it's so sweet, man, to see these hard dudes. Like, you know, because in the group we have 80 men. And in the group you could tell they're a little, like, shy. They don't know if they want to say a question because it's in front of their peers, you know, it's in front of 80 people, you know. But after, like, they'll come out, they'll come to us, and you can tell they're just like, they're so broken, man. They're so in their heart, they're just so, you know. But I'd never get all intellectual on them. Okay, now let's talk about the moon and the amount of dust on the moon, the surface of the moon, and how that proves, or how it makes us think that maybe the earth is young. They'd just be like, oh, whatever, dude. Like, okay. It would make no, you know, where if I go into a Stoic room, you know, where guys that are achievers and, man, they love to study and they get their feeling of worth through their good deeds and all their good achievements, you know, they're going to love that. They'll be, you know, you could talk intellectually with them about, you know, philapsarianism, and they're going to go, wow. Dude, philapsarianism. That's an amazing doctrine. Never even thought of that before. You know, where I can't, you don't talk that. I mean, what I'm saying is that when you study the Bible and you study other things concerning the Bible, God doesn't just give you that information just to throw out to everybody. But it's to communicate that to the right people. Does that make sense? Yeah. Paul speaks to them concerning Jesus and the resurrection, which is just radical. His main goal is to want to get to this issue of Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. So we're going to now just show the video. We're going to watch a little bit of this, and it's maybe like 20 minutes of it, just so you get an idea of what this place looks like and what Zola has to say about this event of Paul.
We are here on Mars Hill. You know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the book of Acts. Some say that Luke was the writer, but we know the Holy Spirit is the author, and he's still writing the story today. Although there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, the story is still continuing, and we hope in this series to show you how, in fact, that story is unfolding even today in the Middle East, and especially in Israel. We're going to be interviewing some great friends in Israel to let you see how this story unfolds from the beginning of time, from the beginning of this great civilization in Greece, and how Paul came here in 51 AD, right here to Mars Hill. In Acts 17, we see that. Now, we know that Luke was the author or the writer of this book because he makes reference to his earlier treatise to Theophilus. We believe he wrote it in around 62 AD. Most scholars agree that that's when it was penned. But Paul arrives here on Mars Hill, and he's disturbed by the blustery winds that are blowing of different gods and goddesses and the idolatry that's taking place here. Many think of Greece as the cradle of Christian civilization, but imagine what it was like for this Hebrew apostle to arrive here bringing this new thing, this new teaching, so-called, that in fact was the teaching of the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah. When he came to Mars Hill in Acts 17, we read that he was confronted by the Epicureans and the Stoics as soon as he arrived here. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Now, this was Paul's pattern. He always went to the Jews first. He went to the synagogues, and then he also went to the marketplace. And I think that that's a picture for us today, that the gospel, in fact, is to the Jews first, according to Romans 1:16, and also to the Greeks. God intends us to be reaching out to our Jewish neighbors and friends with the good news of Jesus Christ, but also to take this gospel to the marketplace where everyone has a chance to hear about Jesus. And listen to this confrontation. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Well, the Epicureans and the Stoics were long-standing philosophers in this area. The Epicureans believed that life was over quickly. We should just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we may die. And the Stoics took a different approach, believing that they should afflict their flesh and try to live in an ascetic kind of a way. And here comes Paul with this new thing, this new idea of resurrection from the dead. And no one had heard of this quite this way. It's interesting that Paul actually quotes one of the Greek philosophers, a poet from centuries earlier, who spoke of this many God city as a quest that's in the heart of man, a quest for fathering, a quest to understand where we come from. And all those gods that were different kinds, different emphases, different strengths, different weaknesses, they were all a picture of man's quest for a father. And that's why when he came here, he found in this area, on this hill, he found a plaque, a statue to the unknown God. And he said, "I know that you are religious in nature, and I know that you are looking for this unknown God." And in fact, he came with an understanding that he was bringing the answer to those prayers, the answer to the quest that's in the heart of man, something in our very DNA that's reaching out for a father from above. Or we're lost, we're helpless in this universe, we're alone. But thanks be to God, because of the finished work of the cross back in Jerusalem, Paul could arrive with the good news of the answer for the unknown God. In fact, I bring you news of the resurrection. I bring you news that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. And Paul is speaking to them that they, in fact, have been looking for this unknown God. Listen to what he says to them regarding the gods that they have been serving. "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the thought of man." No, God is ageless and formless. He is a spirit. And Paul is bringing them this good news that no work of the flesh, no work of man, no artifact, no idol, no statue can bring them to that heart cry that is within them to be called the children of God. Well, this stirs up an incredible to-do here in Athens, because some said, this man is a babbler, we wouldn't want to hear anything more from him. And others said, quite the contrary, we'll hear more of this. And that's how this chapter ends. In fact, this chapter, Acts 17, ends with Paul in the controversy of some people saying, we want to know more about this unknown God, and others saying, turning away. And isn't that the way it is in the world today? The seed comes, the word comes, and we have to decide whether to continue to serve those things which we have been serving, or, as Paul says here, the difference is that now, because of the finished work of the cross, because of this man, Christ Jesus, now God everywhere calls men to repent and turn from idols, turn from whatever it is they are serving, to serve, to know, to love, to become sons of this unknown God. No church bells, no works of man, no religious institutions can substitute for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is bringing to the Athenians at that time.
Very cool. Hopefully you guys just enjoyed that and you got to see that it's a real place. It's not some figment of our imagination or anything like that. We can actually get on the plane and go there. There's a couple things about what Paul shares to the Athens that I find very cool. That makes me encouraged in reaching out to people, because I've talked to you about already that God wants to fortify you through friends to be able to go into places like Athens. He wants you guys to be intentional. He wants you guys to go into places with an intention in mind, meaning, you know, being specific in your heart and in your prayer life about people in that environment that you know you're going into, the school that you're in, the sports that you're in, those type of things. God has put you into sports or schools or bands or whatever you're in for a specific reason, to minister to people. But what becomes, I should say, scary at the beginning is, have you ever thought like, man, well, I'm kind of scared, you know, to share. It's like I'm kind of nervous, you know. You know, I used to be that way too, where you get a little scared. But then as I studied the Bible more, I kind of came across the passage in this Acts 17 that always hit me really cool, made me go, whoa, let me look at this a different way. Look at what Paul says in verse 26 and 27. Now, he's talking to the Athens, by the Greeks by this time. He's speaking on Mars Hill to them. And it says, this is what he says to them. He's saying this. He's trying to, in a sense, give his reasoning for God being the true God. And it says, God has made from one blood every nation of man, or men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, there's some really cool things there that really jumped off at the page to me once, and I went, whoa, dude, is that really true? I mean, if that's true, man, this is really making my job kind of easy. Because the scary thing about sharing with someone is you're scared like they're going to have like no clue, or they're going to be totally lost of what you're saying, or they might have questions that you're not going to know how to answer, or those type of fears, you know, kind of thing. But this kind of helped me out. The first part of verse 26, do you see something cool there? Another really cool thing about the very first thing of verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. What does that teach? He has made from one blood, okay, one blood every nation. What is it? So what's the implications of that teaching?
We're all part of the human race.
Okay, we're all not only part of the human race, but we're all from what? One person. Okay, we're all, in a sense, what? So if we're all from one person, we're all brothers, sisters, you know, and that's kind of cool to know. You know, it's kind of good to know. And it kind of gives me another point of view, too, is that if we're all from one blood, if we're all brothers and sisters, then really we shouldn't look at race as a distinction, as too much of a distinction between people. Does that make sense? Have you ever, like, you know how race, like, have you ever heard the term racism? Right? That's really big in our world. The idea of being a racist. Well, the Bible says here that, you know what, there's no such thing as race. We're all from one blood. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all family. See, and in that sense, like, see, the term racism is kind of one of those terms that separates. Does that make sense? I'm white, you're black, you're brown, I'm purple, you're pink. You know what I mean? Racism is a term that kind of separates us as nations, as individual people. It gives us this idea of separation. I'm different from you. I'm a different, and we use the word what? Race. And that's sad. That is not a biblical concept at all. The Bible says there actually is no race. There's just if there is, it's just called the human race, because we're all from one blood. And that there is no separation. We're all brothers and sisters from one person. So the Bible says we're all family, so to speak. We're all from one person. So it's so cool that the Bible actually brings us closer together as people, where the world actually separates us and uses terms and teaches us terms that help us keep a distance. Oh, they're a different race. That if I just read the Bible, I would say, oh, we're all actually from one blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the earth have come from one. We all have come from one person. We are all part of the human family. We're all part of one person. So very cool. And then it says that all this, every nation to dwell on the face of the earth has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and their dwelling place. Meaning Paul says to them that they've been appointed into certain places. They have a determined place to where they have rested and where they have stayed. And obviously that has happened in a biblical point of view. From, do you guys remember what event took place that created this dispersion of the human one race from its early beginnings, where we were all together? That's right, Tower of Babel, right? It was from there that the dispersion went forth and tongues was created, right? Languages was created. And so the various languages took place at that dispersion time. But we all at one point were all together. But through, obviously, the sin that went on at the Tower of Babel, there was a separation. Now, verse 27 is what I'm getting at, and what's so exciting about reaching out. Everybody was dispersed so that they should seek the Lord. Why did God disperse everybody at the Tower of Babel? Why did He separate them? They sinned. They tried to build a tower up to the heavens. They wanted to be like God. And they wanted, in a sense, to dwell in the heavens to show that. And God said no and saw their wicked ways and dispersed the people. But why did He do it? What does it say? So that they should what? He dispersed them so that they should what? Seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What does that passage tell us about all people? What are all people doing? They're all what? Seeking God. Everybody on the planet is seeking God. So if everybody's seeking God, now if someone says to you, hey, Johnny across the street is seeking God. Zach, Johnny's seeking God, dude. He wants to know God. Can you go share with him? If I said that to you, hey, Johnny's over there. He's seeking God. He really is. I just got done talking to him. He's seeking God. Can you go talk to him? What would you say? Would you be really nervous or not too nervous by that? Because I've already told you he's what? Okay, I already told you he's seeking God, right? So that's helping out a lot, right? Because I've already kind of prepped him. I said, hey, the dude's seeking God. You know, go talk to him, right? Right. See, the passage is telling us that everybody's seeking God. That's why God dispersed everybody. He said, boom, I'm going to separate you from Babel so that you guys are confused, that you are, in a sense, lonely. I'm going to give you guys loneliness so that you seek me. Now, what the nations have done is they've sought God, but they've grabbed a hold of, in a lot of ways, what have they grabbed a hold of? Instead of the true and living God, what have they grabbed a hold of? Idols. Right? And that's what you have in all the religions of the world, right? You have forms of the true and living God. Or what I mean by forms of is that they have some truths of the true and living God in them. But it's not the true and living God. They've created falsehood within their ideas of God. Because they all, at one point down in their history, do have an understanding of the true and living God. Because guess what? We were all together. Isn't that cool? We were all together knowing God at one point in life on the earth. And God dispersed us so that we would grope for Him and that we would seek Him. Because when you're alone and you're lonely and you're scared, who do you cry out to? God. And that's why God did it. You know, just as God does this over and over, who made the Israelites hungry in the wilderness wandering? God, right? God says, I starved you guys. You guys go, whoa, dude, why would God starve them? Because in their starvation, what did they do? Cried out to God, right? When God wiped out Israel and wiped out Jerusalem, if you read the book of Lamentations, who wiped it out? God. God did it. God created the calamity. Do you get that? The sovereign creator over his people created the calamity in the hopes that they would what? Yearn and groan for who? Him. That's right. Because on their own merit, they were lost. They would be lost. If I didn't have calamity, what would I do? If I didn't have any calamity, any sadness in life, any loneliness in any life, any hardship in life, what would I do? Would I look to God? No, I would be self-sufficient. So God has given them over. He gives them over to the calamity that they would yearn for Him and grope. Now, Elizabeth, you know people now. The Bible says that man, so that they should, the reason why he did that was so that people could seek God. So now you know everybody's seeking God. Everybody. Doesn't that make it a little bit easier to know that, hey, what really people are doing is people are just seeking, they're trying to seek God. They seek it in everything, though, nowadays. An atheist seek it in what? What? Science, right? We could say like, natural sciences, intellectual inquiry, you know, more intellectual thoughts, you know, that they seek. They're trying to seek purpose and meaning and reason, right? Those type of things. You know, even a statement like, there's no point to life. There's no reason to living. You know, that's a what kind of statement is that? That's a philosophical statement. That's philosophy. It's not a scientific statement. That's a philosophical statement. Meaning, even if a scientist says, "I believe there's no God and there's really no reason to living," well, that's great, but that's not really hard science. That's philosophy. Meaning, even in the most hardcore atheist, what's in his being? What can he not get away from? The idea of why. What am I doing? You know, because he's really yearning for something. He's yearning. And what the Bible's telling us is that everybody's yearning after God. So that's kind of cool. Because that means that if everybody's yearning after God, God is just asking us, whose eyes have been opened to the gospel, to go and throw the seed to them. Does that make sense? And then what will happen is, go to 1 Corinthians. Is our job is to throw the seed at them, like Paul does. And now remember, he's in Athens, and he's dealing with philosophy and things like that. And we look at in Corinth, which is another place filled with Greek philosophy as well, and Greek lust. But look at verse 18, chapter 1. You might think, man, I'm kind of scared to share, though, because I'm going to bring up this Jesus thing. You know, and yeah, everybody's groping after God, and they're all grasping for God, but they're kind of making their own gods and their own idols. I'm kind of scared, though. What do I do? You know, but look at what Paul says in this section. For the message of the cross. Okay, the message of the cross. What's the message of the cross? I mean, what do we mean by the message of the cross? Jesus, what? What do we say to people? Jesus died on the cross, right? Yeah. Jesus died on the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? It seems kind of lame. Right? Haven't you ever talked to someone? They're groping after God, right? They're going after it through whether drugs, alcohol, sex, philosophy, blah, 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 whatever. They're, you know. But you share with them, hey, man, Jesus died on the cross for you. And they're like, dude, that's lame. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know, I get it. You know what I mean? You're like, yeah, okay. You know. So it's like, and then, but it says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Meaning there's a power behind this message of the cross. And for us that are being saved, okay, for those us that are in the world that are being saved, for us the cross message is the power. It is the light switch. It's what turned on that light and went bam. It was the cross. It was the message of the cross. When we shared the cross, something switched in us, man. And why, I don't know. God in His sovereign hand used the power of the cross to flip the switch in us, and our eyes were awakened, right? I don't know. I never heard about Jesus, right? I never grew up around Jesus. I wasn't in church or anything like that. I went to a professor's class at Montana State University when I was 17, maybe, years old. I think it was my last year of high school. Maybe I was a junior, I don't know, in high school. But anyway, I went up to Montana State University to study up there for the summer. And the guy happened to be a Christian. I had no clue what he was going to do up there. But he ended up saying, hey, I want to share my faith with you. And he shared about Jesus, and he shared Jesus dying on a cross, right? And I remember sitting in the back and just like puzzled, just like, whoa, I never even heard that before. That was weird. Like, I remember thinking, dude, that is strange. That is just really? But it gripped me. You know what I mean? There was something that gripped me. Like that I knew I had to know more about this. That was just really weird. Someone died on a cross for me. That's what's that all about? You know, kind of thing. I remember getting tapes and listening to stuff and starting to read more about it. But something about the cross hit me. And that's what it's saying. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The message of the cross. For it is written in Isaiah chapter 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Meaning he's going to make the intellectuals, he's going to bring that wisdom down. And you know how he's going to do it? It's not through some intellectual argument. It's going to be through the message, the foolish message of the cross. Now this is great for dummies. Like, have you ever seen those books, Computers for Dummies? Well, I have a book at my house from the same authors, or it's from the same company, but it's different authors, but it's called Jesus for Dummies. Does anybody have that? And it's a great book, man. It's just awesome, dude. I've had it for years. Jesus for Dummies, because I'm a dummy. You know, and I thought, man, that's a good, I'm a dummy. You know, I should probably get it, you know. So what if I've been a minister? That doesn't mean nothing. It says, I will destroy the wisdom. How is he going to destroy the intellectual people? Let's find out how. It's pretty radical how he does it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this age? Right? Paul, think of him in Athens, right? I mean, the philosophy people. They all want to know this intellectual stuff. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Question mark. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Meaning all the wisdom of the world, all the intellectual brains of the world, they try to figure out things, how far the sun is from the earth, and how fast we're rotating, and all the good stuff. All through their wisdom, did they find God? No. They didn't find him. It says, it pleased God. Now check this out. This is where it gets really cool for us to outreach. It pleased God through the what? Foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is the message? What is the foolish message that God has commanded us to teach? What is the foolishness of the message? What is the message? The cross. That's what Paul's saying, is the cross is lame to those who are perishing, but it is the light switch to those who are going to believe. And God has created the world in such a way where he has put everybody in a place to yearn for God. Everybody in the world is in a place to groan, to grope for God. Isn't that cool? Everybody's seeking God. And all they need is someone who is filled with God's Spirit, who loves God enough, who loves Jesus enough to go and just share the cross. That's it. That's all you're called to do. And because that is the message that that is used to raise the dead. That is the message. The cross is the message that brings resurrection in life. That is the thing that initiates, that waters the seed, that brings people to life. That's why the greatest ministers, so many of them, are people who don't really know anything. They just get out and do it. They just go, you know what? God has put people in the world and he's given them a heart to yearn after God. That's what the Bible says. And that I am just to share the cross. And through the simple sharing of the foolish message of the cross, that's kind of that what Paul uses, the foolishness of the cross, because it seems foolishness to those out in the world. But that is the switch. See, isn't that cool? So that's it. Everybody wants God. So Johnny wants God. Can you go share with them God? What are you going to go tell them? That's it. That's it. And if he's one that is going to be saved, what's going to happen? The light's going to, it's going to happen. Meaning the cross, the message of the cross is what brings the switch, hits the switch. Now, he might not get saved right then, but maybe he'll get saved later on. But the same thing's going to save him. It's going to be the message of the cross. That's what brings the switch. That's what hits the switch and turns the light on. Now, does that make your jobs pretty simple? Yeah. Oh, man, doesn't that make it easy for you guys? Even you high schooler kids. Man, all you got to do, now you know the Bible says everybody wants God. Everybody's searching for God. Everybody does want God, but they're just holding on to idols of gods in their life. But everybody's yearning for God. They're all groping after God. But they're just waiting for someone to hit, to say the words. Now, this is why, I want you to understand this is so important. This is why we have Christian missions. This theology that I'm teaching you right now, this teaching about the theology of missions, that God has already put in the heart of men, God, and that all we have to do is awaken that through the message of the cross, is why people go to all the various lands they go to. That's why Christians go to Africa and to Zimbabwe, which is in Africa, and why they go to why they go to everywhere, South America, all over the place. You know what I mean? That's why they go to these places, because they know that it's the that these people are already yearning for God. See, they already know that. So they're in America, they're praying, you know, God, what do you want me to do? I know everybody on the world is yearning for you. Everybody on the planet wants you, Jesus. Man, they just need someone to go and just tell them about the cross. Man, is it me, God? Is it me? And God goes, yeah, it's you. And they go, bam, where am I going? Man, I feel like going to, you know, Ecuador. That's it. And they go on a plane to Ecuador, man, and they share the cross. And they get killed, maybe. And then lo and behold, now Ecuador is a place that has hundreds, thousands, and thousands, and thousands of Christians. Because someone went there and shared the foolishness of the cross of Christ, and that's what hit the switch. That's what, isn't that cool? See, that's what, they've gone, what I'm saying is this, is that missionaries go with confidence. Does that make sense? They go with confidence, knowing that God has already put it on their hearts, eternity. It's in the hearts of man. And that all they have to do, so missionaries don't go going, oh my gosh, this is going to be so tough. I don't know the language. I have no clue about the culture. This is going to be... No, that's not what missionaries do. Missionaries go, you know what? They want the Lord. They need the Lord. God's given me the cross message. And that's going to open up their hearts. And it's going to change their whole culture. I don't know how it's going to happen. But that's how they're doing. That's, see, this is the message that has resonated in their hearts and in the lives of so many beautiful missionaries that have lost their lives joyfully, happily unto Jesus Christ. You know, because they know that it's not something they bring to the table, but it's the simple message of the cross that has awakened these people from life after death. You know. And I hope you guys just look at it now a little different. That you look at the mission world a little different. And you look at your own world a little different. You know what I mean? Whether it's your school or whether it's your work or wherever you're at. You look at it different. God has, all of them are groping, all of them are yearning, and it's our jobs just to bring to them the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the question is will you do it? Will you bring just the message of the cross to Johnny? And when the opportunity comes to share with that person and just say, hey, you know, God sent his son and his name's Jesus and he died on a cross for your sins. He paid a price for you. That is the message. There's nothing there. You don't need to share everything else. You can if they ask of all your wisdom and knowledge. But that's not what wakens the dead. What's going to waken the dead is the message of the cross. You know, and I believe you guys can do that. I've known you guys long enough. But I want you guys to start thinking a little different. Does that make sense? I want your guys' brain to start thinking a little different about that people out there are yearning for God. And they're all prepped. God has prepped them all already. Acts 17. They're already ready for you. Does that make sense? He's done the work. He separated the people. They're yearning for God. So now it's up for us to go and share it. Isn't that cool? What do you think of that? Isn't that cool? That's a cool kind of concept. So I hope you guys enjoyed that. I know I like that idea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have spoken to our hearts, Lord, on what you've done to prepare mankind for the cross, that you have put everybody in its place. You've caused them to grope and to yearn for you. For the truth, and Lord, you have raised us up. For some reason, you have raised up us, Lord. You have opened up our eyes to the cross and the beautiful work of the cross for us. And now we pray your Holy Spirit would give us not fear, Lord. We know that you are not the author of fear, Father. But Lord, instead, love for people would overcome that fear in our own hearts to share. That, and we would realize that these people are wanting you. they're just lost. They don't know it. And that we need to bring the message of the cross to them. Father, for the students, I pray that you help them as they look at their schools different. Help them to surround themselves with brothers and sisters in Jesus that can be praying for their schools, and that can be praying that mission area, that area that needs Christ, would be one for Jesus. Lord, put that on their hearts, Lord, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.